I'll invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. And as you're doing that, let me begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we need you now to behold your glory and your magnificence and your beauty. Holy Spirit, as you inspired this text, would you illuminate it to our minds and our hearts to behold the glory of the covering of Christ. We pray all of this in his name. Amen. Every single person sitting in this room this morning needs new clothes. Now, before any of you ladies get too excited, the application of this message is not that you get to go out to Anthropology or Belk this week in a shopping spree. So men, don't call me this week if your wife quotes me. It's not my fault. Let's keep going. But we do need new clothes. What do I mean? Well, a zoological sociologist, whatever they do, but they study the animal kingdom, has written in the past century that there are 193 species in the animal kingdom. And of those 193, 192 of them are born head to toe covered in fur and hair. They're born in their birthday suit. They live their whole lives in their birthday suit. Charles Darwin did not find a sewing needle or a clothing store in the Galapagos Islands. But there's only one species in the entire animal kingdom that wears artificial coverings or clothings. That's right, you guessed it, the human race. And as I look out on everyone here this morning, I see you're all very well dressed. Clothing is a wonderful thing. This is not an application for a sermon encouraging nudity, okay? Although R.C. Sproul in his book on the psychology of atheism has a whole chapter on the word for naked in the Bible and goes through it very well, and you can read it on your own. Highlands is a family church, so I won't go into the detail. I'll just say it's called streaking and not strolling for a reason. It breaks a cultural norm. But the Bible says we were created naked and unashamed. Unashamed in our nakedness. But something happened in Genesis chapter 3. You may remember, probably not, but you may remember last Advent, I preached on Genesis 3:15 in the first promise of the gospel. What had happened was Adam and Eve, who were created in the image of God, and they walked with him in the coolness of the day. They had all the benefits of a saving relationship with God. They loved him. They had full joy. They had full peace. They had it all. But along came the serpent and called into question God's word. And he called into question God's goodness. And he caused them to fear and to doubt. And they sinned. And what happened? They didn't need to worry about their well-being. God had it covered. But they did the one thing they were prohibited from doing. They ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, they were promised death, weren't they? They were promised death, but death didn't come. Instead, Genesis 3, chapter 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then skip on to verse 21. Then the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. So, the first effect of the first disobedience in human history is an awareness of nakedness. And with that awareness of nakedness comes shame. There's a lesson of sin. Sin always promises joy and peace and relationship, but it never delivers. Sin only delivers shame and guilt and nakedness and alienation. Their eyes were opened. And the first experience of sin is an awareness of this shame and a profound desire to hide and to be covered. They run away. They hear God coming to them. When they hear the sound of the Lord coming to them, in the past they'd always been filled with such joy and anticipation. The Lord is coming. But after they had sinned, they hear the sound of the Lord coming and they only know shame. And they want to hide. And human beings have been fugitives of the presence of God ever since, to this very day. I know people are looking for answers, and I know people are looking for spiritual truth, but all they're looking for is the benefits of a saving relationship with God. They're not seeking the Holy One of Israel. They're not seeking the God of the Scriptures. They're seeking themselves. They want joy. They want peace. They want this shame to be removed. They want it covered. Adam and Eve fashioned these fig leaves to cover their nakedness and to cover their shame. They didn't die, but they should have. Human beings continue to seek out places to hide. You know, we are people essentially that love darkness. We don't like to talk about it, but we do prefer the darkness to the light because we're terrified of being known, aren't we? At the end of the day, we're terrified people might really find out who we really are or what we're really like. Even in the age of Facebook, you know, no one ever puts pictures of themselves like when they first woke up in the morning as their profile picture. Or no one puts as their status, boy, I really screwed up today. I messed up. I did a terrible thing. No, it's all positive. We want people to have this idea and this impression that we're something that we're not. We want to hide. Because in the darkness, we can hide and not be found out. R.C. Sproul again calls this the first mission impossible in human history. You can't hide from God. You can't hide from God. Saddam Hussein could not hide from the American military. Osama bin Laden could not hide. You can't hide. I can't hide. We cannot hide. No matter how hard we try to run away, we cannot escape the benevolent and holy gaze of our Creator. In fact, this again, this fear of being known, you know what the greatest phobia in the United States is? Public speaking. It's not death. It's not missing out on the new iPad 3. It's public speaking. It's what I'm doing right now. Why? Because for the most part, everyone in this room right now, you're all looking up here. I've got spotlights on, you know. It's intimidating, you know, and then back of my head, I'm wondering, you know, are they looking at my tie? Are they, you know, thinking about how I'm doing? We're always wondering, what are other people thinking? Can I fool them? Will they know who I really am? Can I hide? We don't want to be exposed for who we really are. We want to hide. But salvation in Christ is the glorious process of being brought out of the darkness and into the light. Because it's safe. Because it's okay in the presence of God. We'll talk about why. When Adam and Eve realized they were naked, the clothing industry came into existence. The oldest profession in human history is that of tailor. Now, isn't it interesting what the Bible says? It said they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings. Doesn't say they made clothes. It says they made coverings for themselves. Isn't it interesting? They weren't making these fig leaves because it was so cold. You know, the effect of sin did have an effect on the creation, but it's not that the temperature went from a balmy 75 to 40 below. It wasn't because Eve said, you know, Adam would have looked really good. Have you seen those fig leaves over there? Let's put them on. No. They were wearing these because they were trying to conceal themselves. They were trying to hide from their Creator. They were trying to hide their nakedness. And when the Lord comes, they are afraid. God has this conversation with Adam. Who told you you were naked? Why are you hiding, Adam? Adam says, I was hiding because I was afraid. Why are you afraid? Because I'm naked. His nakedness had caused his fear and his terror. And you know that retreat mechanism? It's passed on to all of us. When we sin, when we experience shame and guilt, we want to run and hide. We can't escape him. We can't run away. Again, R.C. Sproul, I love that word, calls it the first mission impossible. But not only do they try to cover themselves with fig leaves physically, they try to cover themselves psychologically and emotionally and relationally. Because what do they say to God? What does Adam say? That woman that you gave me, she did it. Men don't ever, ever, ever quote the Bible in that context. It's bad news. What does the woman say? That serpent that you created, put in the garden. Again, coverings nonetheless. Their evasions and their excuses are still an attempt to conceal what they had done. And the terror and the shame and the horror of what they had brought. Their coverings were completely inadequate. You know, I love how one commentator says, and he ties this to, there's fig leaves are just like us, just like our good works. And one commentator calls it monopoly money. Good works are monopoly money, because in monopoly, it's all well and good. You can buy hotels, you can buy all this real estate, it's all great, but take monopoly money down to the bank and try to deposit into your account, and you'd be lucky if they don't get you committed to an institution, because it's useless in the real world. But in monopoly, it's great. Well, so it is with our good works. Our good works are all fine and good. They're good. But before a just and holy God, our good works are like monopoly money. They're useless. They're pointless compared to a God who demands obedience and perfections. We have these cursings in Genesis. They should have been dead. But God does something remarkable. Genesis records that Adam called his wife Eve, mother of all living things. You know, here's the gospel. As if we talked last time I preached in Advent, if the first promise of the gospel is Genesis 3:15, then the first act of the gospel is Genesis 3:21. The first redemptive act in all human history is this verse. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Now, what this garment of skin was, no one can be sure. I'm inclined to agree with the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, who believed that these were lambskins. I'll tell you why in a minute, why I think they were probably lambskins, but we don't know for sure, so you know, I'm not claiming to have inside track here. But do you see the beauty of God's condescension here? God is essentially saying to Adam, give me the needle. Don't you get it, Adam? This fig leaf that you fashioned for yourself, it's going to wither. It's going to die. It's going to pass away. You can't make it. So God takes skins of an animal and he covers them. God stoops down to make clothes, coverings, for his guilty and embarrassed creatures right after he's cursed them. Right after he's banished them, he sends them out, and then he covers them. It was much more than just covering them because it was cold. He is covering their embarrassment. He is covering their shame. He is covering, and God still does this today. He covers the fig leaves of our cravings for success. He covers the fig leaves of our desires for power and sex and reputation, all of it, all of the perversion, all of our shame. All of our human inclinations, all of them inadequate, and God still covers them. God could have said, now you're naked, and you know it. Too bad. I didn't kill you. Death should have been instant, but it wasn't. And he could have said, you're on your own. I'll let you live, but you're on your own. How many times do we as human beings or parents or whatever say, you got to live in your consequences? Discipline is all about just learning. This is a good learning opportunity. You're going to have to go find a bear or something, and you're going to have to make your own covering. Live in your own shame. Deal with it. But God doesn't, because the Bible testifies time and time again that God's character is one of great loving kindness. The Bible says he is slow to anger and he is abounding in steadfast love. God is so merciful. Please don't ever buy into the lie that God in the Old Testament is wrath and anger and justice, and then the New Testament he got a little sympathetic and he's all merciful. There is grace and mercy and justice and holiness from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. This is the God we sing to. This is the God we worship. This is the God we pray to. He's the God who covers the shame of his creatures. But did you notice that in order for Adam and Eve to be covered, something had to die. Death does come in Genesis chapter 3. Should have been Adam and Eve, but it wasn't. Death is an animal. Death is promised as a consequence of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But it is an innocent animal that dies. I can't imagine what it must have been like for Adam and Eve standing there, knowing that they deserved death, and standing over the dead carcass of an innocent animal, who they were told to have dominion and power and rule and to take care of. And this animal's dying so that they could be concealed and covered. It's remarkable. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Something had to die. Blood had to be shed for them to be covered. And you can trace this theme all the way out through the rest of the scriptures. The worship in Israel, the most important day in the worship life of the people of God, was the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. If you remember, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, and after he'd taken the blood of the sacrificed animal, and what would he do with it? He would pour it on top of the Ark of the Covenant, which is the very throne of God. He would pour it on top, the innocent blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice and the substitute for the people. And what did it symbolize? The pouring symbolized the covering of the law of God, the covering of the judgment of God, the covering of the condemnation and the wrath that is justly deserved for sin. And every year, the people would gather and confess their sins, and this ceremony would be playing out. Every year, the atonement of Jesus Christ, who the scriptures call the only spotless Lamb of God, was being dramatized and lived out before their very eyes. Every year. Not because the blood of bulls and goats was enough to atone for sin. Hebrews makes clear it isn't. But because it pointed to Jesus Christ. And Adam and Eve are leaving the garden in what I think are lambskins. Could be wrong. Dr. Boyce thinks it is because everything pictures and points forward to the need of atonement. And what a remarkable testimony it is that they walk out covered by the skin of a lamb, an innocent lamb, to go on their way. Lambskin. They have a visual and physical manifestation of the promise of God, that they would one day look forward to when they would stand in the presence of God naked and unashamed again, when they could be truly covered, when their sins could be removed for them as far as the east is from the west. And so do we. We have that day now. Old Testament's just a picture. It just points forward. We have the real thing. Jesus Christ, who clothed himself with our flesh and took our place, and he lived the life we should have lived, and he died the death that we deserve to die. The innocent, spotless Lamb of God stands in our place. And we can approach with boldness, and we can approach with joy, and we can approach with peace, knowing that we have new clothes. We need new clothes, and we've got them in the person and work of Jesus Christ. As I said before our call to worship, the safest place in the whole world for the believer, it's not in your home, it's not with your spouse or your family, it's not at your place of work. The safest place for the child of God and the Christian is in the presence of Almighty God. If you've been covered, if you've been forgiven, oh, my prayer and hope is for every single one of us here this morning to know the benevolent gaze of God. Have you ever felt his love and his warmth? Now, we're good Reformed Presbyterians. We know it's not all about feelings, but it's certainly not less. To be able to know that the most important thing, the biggest problem we have, has been taken care of. I know y'all have problems. So do I. And we can talk about them, because our biggest problem is taken care of. We're naked and we're ashamed. Someone in between the first service said, if I'm going to be a preacher in the South, I need to learn to say naked instead of naked. I'm not there yet, but I'm growing. Be patient. Experiencing the benevolent gaze of God. You know who knew this? David. David's sin was atrocious. David's sin was awful. Not only did he commit adultery, but he sent his mistress's husband out into battle, who was a loyal subject and servant to the king, and he sends him out to be killed. Guilty of adultery, murder. I mean, David is one bad dude. He's awful. And you know what he says in Psalm 51? Search me and know me, O God. Purge the secret places of my soul. That is a man who understands the benevolent gaze of God. Now, his sins were awful, and he repents of them. But he understands his nakedness and his shame and his guilt, and he knows where to go with it. Directly to the presence of God. Adam and Eve wanted to flee. They became fugitives. You and I want to flee. We were on a runaway. But we can't. We shouldn't. We need to flee to the cross, where the blood of the Lamb is spilled out, where we are covered. David's prayer in Psalm 51 can be your prayer. It can be my prayer. And we understand what Jesus has done and what his life and death and resurrection mean. It's beautiful. It's remarkable. But this is only possible because of his imputed righteousness. Some of you might be familiar with the author and pastor John Piper. He's written a ton of great books, but for my money, my favorite is a little book that he's published called Counted Righteous in Christ. It's a book defending the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Imputation, by the way, there's some people here from RTS, so I'm just trying to show off that I have learned some things at RTS. Imputation is just a word we theologians like to use describing the great exchange that has taken place. An exchange has taken place. My sin was imputed, was transferred, was delivered to Jesus Christ on the cross. How does this innocent blood, how is this innocent and perfect lamb, how does he die as an atonement? He dies because you're in my sin. Everything we've thought, everything we've said, everything we've ever done has been transferred to him once and for all. But that's not the whole story. How do you and I then stand in this presence of God with and experience his benevolent gaze? We stand because his righteousness has also been imputed or transferred to us. We've got new clothes. It's the righteousness and obedience and holiness of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus Christ read that exact passage in Luke chapter 4 in the synagogue. And then he does this remarkable thing. You know what he does? He sits down, assuming the position of authority and teaching. And he says just one sentence. "Today, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing." What was he saying? It made the Pharisees and the Sadducees mad enough. They hunted him down. They wanted to kill him. What he was saying was, I am the one who has the Spirit of the Lord upon me. I am the one who's been anointed. Remember Jesus' baptism? The heavens open and the Spirit descends in the form of a dove. And what does the voice say? "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus is saying, this is who I am. And I'm on a mission to proclaim good news. Evangelism is about good news. We don't have to be cranky Christians all the time. We have hope and joy. We can celebrate. It's not some foolish optimism. We have true joy and hope in the gospel and no place else. Not in our circumstances, and not in our fig leaves, not in our attempts to cover our shame or to hide. He's fulfilled it. He's proclaiming freedom for the captives. Sin imprisons us. He's binding up the brokenhearted. Has sin ever broken your heart? Yeah, it's heartbreaking. Sin is a mess. We're not just talking about sin because we're trying to beat people down. Sin beats people down. The gospel raises us up and puts us in the benevolent presence, in the love and in the hope and in the joy of God our Father. But Isaiah 61 later on also says this in verse 10. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest. If you are a Christian this morning, that's talking about you. If you're one who writes in the margins of your Bible, you can write in Isaiah 61, verse 10, that's me. If you delight greatly in the Lord, if your soul rejoices in my God, he has clothed you with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. He has covered us. We do have new clothes. And it's not lambskins. It's not in the coverings of fig leaves, or it's not in the coverings of some sacrificial animal. It's the perfect obedience and righteousness of Christ. If you are a Christian, God is not mad at you. God is not mad at you. He wants you to grow. He wants you to learn how to love him. He wants you to know him. But I've experienced in my own life, and I've met plenty of people who are struggling in their walk who still think that God is mad at them and he's out to get them. He is out to get you, but not in the way you think. He is chasing you down because he loves you, and he is seeking those who will worship him and those who will glorify him. But his wrath is taken care of. His anger at sin is dealt with at the cross. That's why we come back to the cross every single day of our lives. That's why we need the gospel every single day. He wants you to grow. Yes, he wants you to mature. Nobody thinks it's cute when someone at the age of 30 still acts like they were 10. But that doesn't mean you're not loved. That doesn't mean you're not a beautiful child. That doesn't mean you don't have a home. You can have joy and peace in the promises of God because of his covering in the blood of Jesus Christ. He wants you to have this joy. Our sin, the Bible calls, is like filthy rags. Now, everyone looks, you're all dressed very nicely, by the way. But before the presence of God on our own, we're like filthy rags. But he has covered us with so great a salvation. So great a salvation. The Apostle Paul winds down his great letter to the Romans, what most scholars believe to be probably the greatest theological treatise in the whole New Testament. And Paul always starts out with this very lofty doctrine and high view of God, majestic and glorious, and justice, and the beautiful act of God's propitiation and his work in bringing about salvation and in his work in glorifying his Son. But then Paul, as he's continuing on, he brings it down to our level. And he brings about practical application. And he says this in chapter 13, verse 14. He's been talking to them, encouraging them to live as children in the city of light. He's contrasting darkness and light. And he said, don't act like the people who do their deeds in secret, who do their deeds of the flesh and wickedness in the darkness. Live as children in the light. That's who you are. Most of the Christian life is living who you are in obedience and in submission, not to earn it, but to simply be who you were created to be. He says this, Paul. Paul says this, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the gospel is not just a one-time deal. The gospel is not just how you were saved. The gospel is how you live your life. You need the gospel every single moment of every day. You never outgrow your need of the gospel. So you're saved and you're put into this right relationship with God. How do I live for Him? How do I clothe myself with His righteousness? You do it by the gospel. But you can't do it if you don't know Him. You can't do it if you're not in His Word. You can't do it if you don't sing His praises. You can't do it by yourself. We need each other. I need everyone in this room today. And sadly, you need me too. But we need each other. And it's beautiful. That's how we clothe ourselves with the righteousness of Christ. By faith, we need to put down the sewing needles and stop trying to put on ourselves these fig leaves of our own imagination and our own effort and our own trial. And allow God to cloak us in Christ's righteousness. We can't do it if we don't first have a new heart. We need new clothes because we need a new heart. And He's given it to us in Christ Jesus. There's a beautiful hymn that we're going to sing together in a moment by Charles Wesley. And Can It Be? And I want to read to you the concluding verses. It says this: No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him my living head, and clothed with righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. That's the Christian life. No condemnation now I dread. You don't have anything to fear. Adam and Eve were afraid because they knew they were naked. You're not naked anymore if you're a believer in Christ. You're clothed with His righteousness. Jesus, all in Him is mine. Everything that He is, everything that He's done is yours and it is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed with righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Is He yours? If He's not, He can be. There's nothing you have to do. There's no card you have to sign. There's no process or ritual you need to go through. You just need to admit that you're naked and ashamed and allow Him to cloak you in His righteousness, to trust in you by faith, to put down your fig leaves, to put down your shame, and to boldly enter His presence. But if you are already a Christian, you can rejoice in the firm promises that you stand today just as loved, just as renewed, and just as forgiven as you were before the foundation of the world. But wherever we all are, we all need new clothes. But the glory of the gospel is that He has offered a way. His Son, our living and risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh, how magnificent and glorious is Your gospel of truth. Lord, we confess our nakedness. We confess our desire to run and to hide. We confess that so many times we want to be as far as possible from Your gaze. But we pray that we would have the heart and the spirit of David, who though his sins were many and great, he was covered by the promise that You would one day forgive his sins. And oh, how You have done it in the person and work of Jesus Christ. May He be our rest. May He be our hope. May He be the one we cling to time and time again. Help us to continue to worship You. Help us to take the gospel of hope and love and the garments of salvation from this place, this Lord's Day, and throughout the whole rest of the week, that we would be a people who greatly delights in You. And we pray all of this in Your Son's name. Amen.